There was a barber. You know, we all should share our faith. So there was this barber. Not everybody goes to a barber these days. The young men over here go to hairdressers. My husband goes to a barber. And he decided that he needed to share his faith with the customers that came into his shop, which he had not been doing lately. So the next morning when he got up and he was getting ready for work, he said, "Lord, today is the day. I pray, Father God, that you will give me the courage to share my faith with the first person that comes through the door today." And soon after he'd opened the shop, sure enough, a customer came in the door and said, "I want to shave." And the barber said, "Well, have a seat. I'll be with you in a moment." And he went into the back and prayed a quick, desperate prayer and said, "God, the first customer's come in and I'm going to tell him about you and I'm going to tell him about heaven. So please, Lord, give me the wisdom to do the right thing. Amen." And then the barber went out, and within one hand he held a razor, knife, and then in the other he held his Bible. And he looked straight at the man and he said, "Good morning, sir. I have a question for you. Are you ready to die?" Some years ago, I'm sure we've all had experiences like this, but some years ago, I had to have an operation on my foot. Now, I've had a lot of operations, but believe me, this was the worst. I have never had so much pain in my life. It was absolutely agonizing. In fact, I had a pin through my foot that actually stuck out the end of my toe. Just the very tip of this thing stuck out, and if I bumped it on anything, it was agonizing. And sure enough, I did, constantly. But, you know, while I was under anesthetic, I didn't feel a thing. It was absolutely marvelous. But then I came round. It wasn't so marvelous anymore. And at that moment, I decided the greatest thing in history that had ever been invented, painkillers. Pain. You know, sometimes we just can't cope if we have too much pain. Brenda was home this week. She had such severe sinus that her one side of her face was totally swollen up, and it looked as if Andrew punched her. He assures me he didn't. Painkillers did the trick. But Job didn't have painkillers. He experienced excruciating pain all over his body. He had nagging pain from an outbreak of sores that covered his entire body that was inflicted upon him by Satan. Now, you know, I said to David, not many people read the book of Job. I'm pretty certain everybody that's here has read the book of Job. But it's not the kind of book that people pick up and say, "Today I feel like Job." It's like Leviticus. Let's read Leviticus today. I don't see an overwhelming yes for that. But I thought, let's go through Job a little bit. And as we started the service this evening, and when Joshua opened in prayer and he said, "We need to be free," as he repeated his father's words from this morning, "in order for people to be free." And I thought, you know, that's actually what Job is about. Sometimes we don't realize that we're in bondage. We don't realize that we are held in bondage by Satan. And this is what happened to Job. He had absolutely no idea that there was something going on outside of the world that he lived in that had everything to do with him. He was totally unaware of it. All he could see were the conditions and the things that happened to him, not realizing it, that it was because of something that was happening in the spiritual realm. And very often we forget that's what's happening in our lives. We forget that what is happening in our lives is directly connected to what is happening in the spiritual realm. And in this particular instance, Job was totally unaware of this. He had no awareness of what was taking place. You see, he'd got to the place, and many of us get to the place, where we even wish we had not been born. And this is how Job felt at this stage. He felt so bad about his situation by this stage that he wished that he had died in his mother's womb. That's how unbearable the conditions were that he had experienced. But what he didn't know was what had happened in the spiritual realm. It began when the sons of God, the angels, had to present themselves before the throne of God. They had to line up for inspection, as it were. God wanted to have his eye on them, have a look at every one of them. And Satan, because he's still under God's authority, had to present himself as well. Obviously, he was going to take the opportunity to bring down God's children, any of God's children, if he could. He had the absolute ideal time to do it. Now, there are many parents in this place tonight, and if I had to ask any one of you, how do you feel about your children? Every single one of you are going to tell me you love your children, even when they mess up. And if I had to ask you, are you proud of your children? Every single one of you would say yes, undoubtedly. And the rest of us will say, I wonder what alternate reality you're living in. And you see, it's the same with God. Even the book of Job is a love story. It's about the love God has for his children. Now, when we read this story, we think to ourselves, she must be smoking her socks. How in the world can that possibly be about the love of God? Here, Satan is before his throne, and God says, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, aha, I have a victim. How would God, a loving God, put one of his children in the spotlight of Satan and say, look at him? It seems God wanted to test Job's faith. And the angels were to focus on the outcome. Have you ever thought of the things that you might be going through as being something for the angels to be focused on so that God can say, see, told you, my child? We don't think of the agonies that we go through as God saying, wow, that's my kid. Sadly, that's my phone. Perhaps it was to impress on the angels exactly the justice God was going to bring on Satan one day. And one thing was for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, this was a spiritual battle. Job, for his part, he was just minding his business on earth, carrying on with his daily life, doing the things he always does, not realizing that he was the subject of a heavenly discussion and things were going to go horribly wrong from now on. So in Job 1, we read this. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servants, and I didn't stop to have a braai. I'm the only one of the servants who escaped, and I came to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept down in from the desert and struck the four corners of their house. It collapsed on them, and they were all dead. And I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his clothes, shaved his head, then fell on the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." This man had just had the ultimate of bad days. He lost all of his wealth and his entire family all at the same time. Okay, he did have four servants left. And his wife. And his wife. Oh, he was so thrilled about still having his wife. And you think you have a bad day? Think again. You've never had a bad day like this, ever. He'd had the ultimate bad day. But despite having lost his entire wealth and all of his children, Job holds fast to integrity. But in Job chapter 1 verse 9, Satan says to God, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" In Job chapter 2, verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's nothing on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He still maintains his integrity, though you incited me to turn against him and ruin him without any reason." God's saying, "You brought this upon me, Job, in order to show me that his faith will flip." Incited me in order to prove to me that the minute things go wrong, Job is going to turn against me. He's throwing these words in Satan's face, but Satan comes back with a taunt. And Satan's saying to him, "You know, things were pretty much weighed in your favor. Because while Job had his wealth and his family, What did he have to have faith in you for? He didn't need you really. But now he doesn't have his faith, his family or his children any longer. But let me tell you, God, skin for skin. Skin for skin. You know, I read that verse and I actually thought, that's the strangest thing anybody can possibly say. And I actually said to my family, what do you think that means? And they all looked at me like, what? Skin for skin. It's all very well when you lose your wealth and you lose your family, but when you lose your health as well. When you are in so much agony that you cannot concentrate on anything, it's a different thing. Now Job's family and his wealth had been taken. Now it was skin for skin. And he says to himself, he's basically saying to God, you know, he might have lost all his children, so what? He's got absolutely no scruples. He doesn't care what he does to you. He doesn't care if he takes things away from you. And he continues, I will get his wife, his family, his remaining family, and his friends on my side. He won't have his health, and he won't have anybody. Let's see then how quickly his faith tips. He'll then curse you and die. All he had left at that time was his wife. He didn't have painkillers. The only painkiller or pain, other than the pain, was his wife. And she gives him lovely advice. She tells him to curse God and die. Nice lady. Very nice lady. You have to wonder about this woman. Who on earth was she? She must have been married to Job for a pretty long time. They had a lot of children. And they'd all grown up. And she learned nothing from this man. She learned nothing about trusting in God. Okay, she'd also lost all her children. But her reaction was, curse God. And then just die. Have you ever wondered who she might be? This wife of Job. Robert Barcombe, the historian from Cambridge University, has proved through obviously historical research that this lovely lady was none other than Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, the very one that had been raped by Shechem. She had a beef with God and men. There's no doubt about it. And this was her time to get back at both. But you know, this is also a testimony to Job's character, that he'd married this woman, that he'd married Dinah. Because back in those days, if a woman had been raped, she wasn't meritable material. She would most likely spend the rest of her days in her father's house, eldest brother's house, and he was a star. She had a lovely life waiting for her. But here, Job, this man of integrity, married Dinah. Job replies by saying, "You speak like a foolish woman." He didn't say you are a fool, because the Bible says in Psalms 14 verse 1, only a fool says in his heart there is no God. He's not saying to her that you're a fool. He's saying you are talking like a fool. Don't say things like that. You don't realize what you're saying. Even in this moment, in his lowest moment, he manages still to direct his wife in the right direction. In 1 Peter 1 verse 7 it says, "These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It has been tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." We don't like to think of trials like that. We don't want trials. We don't think that possibly, just a possibility, that the trials that we go through, the very severe trials, might be God saying, "That's my child. I knew they could do it. I knew. Can you see the integrity of my child? Can you see my child's faith in me? Can you see my child's love in me?" Someone once said, faith cannot be tested without being trusted. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Faith needs testing. We cannot say that we have faith if it's never been tested. It's easy to say we have faith if it's never tested. And then Job's friends came to see him. To start off with, they were pretty smart. They did what good friends should. Well, firstly, when they saw him, they were absolutely stunned at the state that he was in. And they actually mourned as if he had died. But then they did what good friends should do in a situation like that. They sat with him for 7 days and shut up. Sadly, they didn't continue. They decided to open their mouths. And what came out was not good. They should have just kept quiet. It would have been far better for them. But the point of the whole story is this. As we read through the entire book of Job, this is what we get out of it. You are a child of God. God loves you so much that he has faith and trusts your faith in him. He trusts you so much that he's willing to show you off in situations that you think that are beyond what you can handle. But he believes you can do it. Because he dances over you. He loves you. And he's waiting for that moment when you come through that trial absolutely as pure as gold. And he can say, "You see, I told you, that is my child." What is it that would tip your faith today? What situation? What would be the situation that would finally tip you over and say, "That's it. Not worth it. Not worth it." This is what the book of Job is telling us. That in those moments, we can cry out to God because he is our hope. He is our unchanging anchor in an ever-spinning world. When our thinking becomes skewed, when we have questions, He is still our authority. When we feel that our life has become a curse, when we're pointless to act, when everything that is happening is totally out of our control, we cannot change the situations that we are in. When our thinking becomes so clouded, we can't think straight. When there is no refuge, He is our present help in times of trouble. When we're alone, so alone that our thoughts are that of death, our victory is in Him. When we regret that we were ever born, He is our Savior. When we're drowning in our suffering, I can cling to Him. When our faith is tested, so that we can be proved, we will not fail because He has faith in you. When you are being tested by agonies, put your faith, your trust, your hope in Him. Come out purified like gold. He loves you. He trusts that you can. Father God, we thank and praise you for your love. We thank you, Father God, no matter what the situation, we can turn to you. And Father God, I pray that you will plant a hedge of protection around us, your people. That, Lord God, that we will not be tried by Satan, but that, Father God, your hand will be upon us to protect us from the agony of Satan's trials against us. Father, we love you. We know that you are all-powerful and you are with us constantly. And we thank you, Father God, that as we go into this week, you will be with every single one of us. And that whatever trial we might be going through, that, Lord God, you are right there beside us, dancing us through it in order that we might come out purified as gold. We thank you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.